If you are listening now, I guess you've at least given some thought to whether or not God exists. If so, let me ask, what are your religions and rituals? What are your religions and rituals? The little things you try to do to please God. The sacrifices you make for God. Perhaps it's something formal like confession. Perhaps you're confident because you've been baptized or received the Lord's Supper. Or you used to go to Sunday school. Or perhaps it's things less churchy than those, that you give your time, energy or money to support good causes, whether that's the church or somewhere else. That you are generally, in your view, a good person, that you go out of your way to be kind to others, to look out for or after them, you don't gossip or get drunk. Perhaps you endure a difficult relationship as your sacrifice to God because you think he will be pleased with you. What are your religions and rituals, the things you do to try and please God, the sacrifices you make for God? Do you know, as one preacher notes, the Bible will have none of it. Hebrews chapter 10 will have none of it. Hebrews is a letter written by an unknown author to Christian converts from Judaism, written sometime between 50 to 70 AD. They would have been very familiar with religious ways. This morning we're coming to an end of a section on Jesus' ministry as high priest, how Jesus' ministry is superior to that of the earthly priests of the Old Testament. He is a better priest, ministering a better covenant in a better place with better blood. Therefore this morning, Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 18, we can have a better confidence in Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross for us, which can only be good news. Hebrews 10, 1 to 18 draws out for us what Jesus' sacrifice means. Abby's prayed already, so let's press on looking at these verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18 draws out for us what Jesus' sacrifice means, but first it shows us what our sacrifices mean. And to put it in a nutshell, that's the first heading up on the screens, religion cannot bring us to God. Verses 1 to 4, religion cannot bring us to God. The law, verse 1, the Old Testament law, the basis upon which the Israelites offered their sacrifices to God. Verse 4, cannot take away sins. Religion cannot bring us to God. The Bible tells us we each have a problem, which it calls sin. The desire in our hearts to be gods of our lives instead of God, for which God is rightly angry with us. Because he's God and we're not. We want to kick him off the throne of our lives. I imagine the Queen would be upset if you tried to kick her off her throne. There would indeed be consequences. Your relationship would be less than perfect. In fact, I'm pretty sure you'd end up in court facing the judge. Our hearts want to be gods of our lives instead of God. Our relationship with God is broken. We are naturally distanced from God, a broken relationship outside of his family, and as the Bible says, facing God's judgment. And all those things we try to do to offer God in return, the sacrifices we try to make, here in Hebrews 10, we're talking about the blood of bulls and goats to try and pay the price. For us, back to those things we considered at the start, the things we think are good sacrifices, we could just as easily read verse 4. It is impossible for the regular attendance at church and serving on different rotas and giving to the Going for Growth project to take away sins. Religion cannot bring us to God. It is impossible, verse 4. And the logic of that is there in verses 1 to 3. The same sacrifices were repeated endlessly year after year. They kept going because they needed to keep going, because they didn't take away the sins of the people. If the sacrifices offered were enough to deal with the problem of sin, they would have been offered and the problem would have been dealt with. If that makes sense. And the reason none of it works is there in verse 1, because the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Not that the law is bad, but rather than deal with sins, verse 3, it was actually an annual reminder of them. Every time a sacrifice was made, it was a reminder that sin is still present and causing problems. Something serious that needs dealing with. Each time the blood flowed down the temple channels, those watching it would have thought, that should have been my blood. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Shadows are not realities themselves. They only give us a broad sense of what something might look like. The shadow of someone approaching from round the corner on a dark night gives us a sense of what sort of person it might be, an outline. The Old Testament law gives us a sense of what was needed to actually take away sins, but it wasn't the thing needed to do the job. The law given by God, and therefore a good thing, but administered by a sinful priest using animals to try and pay the price for human sin. David helped us see last week in Hebrews 9 that a better blood was needed. One of my favourite quotes about this is from one of the church fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus. He was a 4th century archbishop, arguing that Jesus had to be fully and perfectly human in order to pay the price for human sin. Gregory argued that the unassumed is the unhealed. The unassumed is the unhealed. If Jesus didn't assume our humanity fully and perfectly, his sacrifice would not have been effective to heal the damage done by it. The unassumed is the unhealed. Or as Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law was not bad, just wasn't effective at dealing with sin. But it equally wasn't pointless. Because without the shadow, how could we see the outline of the real thing? We need the shadow to compare it to the real thing, so we know that the real thing is the real thing when it comes. Religion cannot bring us to God. It's a negative start to things this morning. But we need the darkness to see that the light shines even brighter. Being aware of our sin isn't a bad thing. As long as it doesn't lead us to religion, or indeed to despair when we realise our religion cannot bring us to God. Sin isn't a bad thing if it makes us realise our need for forgiveness. That's true for both Christians, those trusting in the Lord Jesus, and non-Christians alike. We hear the phrase Christian maturity a lot, whatever people mean by that. Well, from Hebrews 10, those Christians we want to look up to are those who have an awareness of both their sin and their need for forgiveness, rather than any sense of their own gifts or godliness. As one writer notes, it is the consistent testimony of those we sometimes call saints, those believers who really walk close to the Lord and serve as much loved role models for others, that the closer they walk with Jesus, the more aware they are of how far short they fall of God's standards. They are more aware of sin in their own lives and in the world around us than most Christians. The law is not bad, but in fact a guiding shadow when it reminds us of our sin and our need for forgiveness, which cannot be achieved by our own religion. Religion cannot bring us to God, but there is the good news we now need. Our next heading on the screens, verses 5 to 14, Jesus brings us to God. Jesus brings us to God. Jane is much better at choosing gifts for people than I am. In fact, I often find myself saying on big occasions, is that from us? Did we buy that? Religion cannot bring us to God. Our efforts show that we have no idea what God requires. Thankfully, Jesus does. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, Christ came into the world. Verse 5, Jesus brings the offering God requires. One wonderful illustration I've heard of these verses is that it's like overhearing the conversation between Heavenly Father and Son as they planned that first Christmas together. Before Jesus came into the world, a gift to us, because it was in fact the gift of his life and blood to his Heavenly Father. Verses 5 to 7 are of course originally the words of God's King David to his God in Psalm 40. And for the very, very eagle-eyed of you, you will have noticed the quoted verse in Hebrews 10:5 is slightly different from Psalm 40 verse 6. Now, without going into the detail, it is a legitimate quote from the Greek Old Testament, and it doesn't change the meaning of the verse. We have a beautiful picture of somebody offering their life in obedience to the will of God. Words of King David that the writer to the Hebrews makes Jesus' words. "Here I am," says Jesus, "ready to offer my body as a sacrifice." Verse 8, the sacrifices of the Old Testament law were not enough, even though they were offered in accordance with the law. "But here I am," says Jesus, verse 9, "come to do your will, to bring the reality, truly fulfilling all the shadow pointed to, the perfect sacrifice for human sin. Jesus brings us to God. An effective sacrifice," verse 10, "that by that will," Jesus' obedience in offering his body as a sacrifice for our sin, "we have been made holy," and here we go, "once for all." Once for all. Jesus has come at last to bring the offering God wanted, not animal blood, but full and wholehearted devotion to God in the offering of his body on the cross. "We have been made holy." It is beautiful language. Not what we're used to. The Apostle Paul often speaks in the courtroom language of justification, of being declared righteous by God. Well, the writer here is using temple language that these first Hebrews would have understood, a language of purity and holiness. "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's a done deal. Drink it in. Made holy. But also verse 14, being made holy. The declaration is made, our end is certain, but we all know we're all still works in progress. It's a done deal. The work will be done, but God is still working on us. We're more familiar again, perhaps, with Paul's language of sanctification. Sin is still present in us, but judgment on us is gone. Though God is working in us this day at this moment. We are not what we will one day be, but do expect growth towards holiness as God does that transforming work in our hearts in the present, making us more and more into the image of our Lord and Saviour. This is what Jesus has done for us through his sacrifice. Jesus brings us to God. Jesus' sacrifice is the work, the only work on which we stand before God. It's Lent at the moment. Do give up chocolate if you want. It's probably good for your health. But don't let yourself think you're impressing God with that sacrifice. Religion cannot bring us to God. God does not need, nor is he impressed by our sacrifices. But Jesus brings us to God. The death of Jesus impresses God fully and completely. So completely, verse 12, that when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Probably not a flop down like we might do on the sofa at the end of the day when the work is done, but a definitive seat. It is done. Compared to those shadow priests in verse 11 who are still going and going and going. The sacrifice is made, the battle is won, sin is utterly dealt with by Jesus at the cross. And verse 13, now this victor waits for the final day when all he achieved comes to full fruit. And his enemies, sin and death, are finally and fully dealt with forever. And as he and we wait for that day, religion is dead. It's done. It is defeated. And that's our final heading. Verses 15 to 18. Jesus replaces religion. Jesus replaces religion. As he and we wait for that day, we wait fully confident our sins are forgiven. We have been made holy. Trusting in Jesus. But we're also being made holy as God works in our hearts and we rightly strive for holiness in our lives for our part, yet we get that wrong day by day. But we don't give up because we wait and strive and we wait and strive and we grow a little in holiness, then we get lots wrong, then we wait and strive, all fully confident our sins are forgiven. The work of God's Spirit, verse 15, testifying to us about this. Jesus has done his work. God's Spirit is doing his work. The law we could not keep by our ongoing sacrifices, now verse 16, written in our hearts and on our minds because of Jesus' once for all sacrifice. Trusting in Jesus, God declares, verse 17, our sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Our sins are forgiven, and where these have been forgiven, verse 18, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Jesus replaces religion. These are the words we need to hear in all our brokenness and frailty, yet trusting simply in Jesus to bring us to God. Adam said last week at All Saints when he preached this passage that when we sin, these are words to soothe us like a hot bath, yet also to spur us on knowing we have chosen second best when we sin. As we finish, brothers and sisters, be at peace. Jesus replaces religion. Don't try to bring it back. Religion binds us like shackles to our hands and feet, but Jesus releases us from them. As you trust in Jesus today and every day, keep your eyes on him and his once for all sacrifice, knowing that your sins are forgiven and you have been made holy through him. Then with great joy and confidence, set your heart to grow in this holiness day by day until the day you meet with him face to face in perfect holiness. Let's pray. Father God, we can do nothing but thank you for Jesus and his once and for all sacrifice for us. His giving his life that we might not only live but be released from the shackles of religion. We have a better confidence in his sacrifice than ours. And by your Spirit, please give us that confidence and assurance in him alone today and every day as we seek to live for him and see him glorified in our lives and in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.